First Thessalonians chapter 2, second chapter of First Thessalonians. Reading the first 12 verses. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor were they pretexts for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. But you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any one of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Last Sunday evening, as we began our study of 1 Thessalonians, we noticed the salutation, Paul's thanksgiving, and then we noticed together that there was Paul's interest and concern for the folks at Thessalonica. Starting with verse 5 of chapter 1, we find Paul's testimony of the gospel and the results of the gospel that was preached in Thessalonica from verse 5 through verse 10 of this first chapter. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, you notice in verse 5, was with earnestness, with energy, with reality, and with persuasive preaching. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. When the Apostle Paul was preaching, and he wasn't the only one, but all of the early Christians, as they preached, it was that message that was preached with conviction, with authority. And I think we have so often missed that today. What it is, we've sort of toned it down maybe, but I think the really secret of the whole thing is what Paul says here in this fifth verse, in the Holy Spirit. There's too much of our preaching and our presenting the Word of God in the flesh, in our own strength. As you go back to the book of Acts and you see the apostles as they went forth with the message of God, conviction came. And there was those that were brought to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We don't see that in our midst today. Is the Holy Spirit different? No. Then it must be in us. The power of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Holy Spirit is exactly the same. And when the Apostle Paul preached, it wasn't, I don't believe, because as you read through his messages or through his books and so on, you get the feeling that Paul wasn't an eloquent man. He wasn't one that persuaded people because of his eloquency. He was one who persuaded people because of his earnestness, his concern, and because it was in the power of the Spirit of God. I'm afraid too often today, each one of us, as we present the Word of God, we've gotten sort of complacent with the idea, well, we have the message, We know what you need. Here it is. Sort of take it or leave it idea. Now, Paul didn't preach that way. How many times do you read the Apostle Paul laboring in tears? How many times have we preached in tears? Showing the concern of those that we're preaching to. Paul was one that preached that way. And notice the positive response to the message. It brought conviction and conversion amongst those folks at Thessalonica. And then he describes of what kind of men they were, and he goes on in detail describing those men and what they were like when we come to chapter 2, which we'll notice in a few moments. Now notice the results of the gospel, starting with verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting to notice that Paul suggests to them that these folks, as they came to know Jesus Christ, they saw the gospel demonstrated in the lives of these men, and they started to follow them. These people were pagans. They really probably did not know very much about God and about the things of God, but they were taken with the preachers as they came and the life that they lived, and they began to follow them. Now, Paul wasn't looking for people to follow him. And you can over and over again see that in Paul's writings. He says, follow me as I follow the Lord. He was attracting these people, and he wasn't the only one because Silas and Timothy were along with him. They were attracting these folks at Thessalonica by their lives to follow Jesus Christ. But of course, initially, all they could see was what the transformation, the type of men these men were as they came amongst them, and so they started to follow them. Then they realized, as they were following them, that what was really behind it all was their trust, their faith, and their lives for Jesus Christ, and so they followed him. But this wasn't done without a lot of suffering. Paul suffered, and they suffered. With much tribulation, they followed. They didn't leave that which they had and go without all the tribulation and suffering that went with it. But notice, there was joy. Joy of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of what they were going through physically, they were glad to accept this message because of the joy that was theirs in Christ Jesus. And then they became, in verse 7, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The word that is used here is the Greek word of an impression, of a seal being placed, or the impression that's made on a coin. You pick up your coin and they've got all that impression on it. Well, this is the word that's being used here. They had that impression, that seal of Jesus Christ upon them, and it showed. They demonstrated not only to the folks at Macedonia, but all through Achaia, and it probably was because of the fact of where Macedonia was. Remember that Macedonia was a commercial city, and from there it spread out. It not only contained themselves in Macedonia, it was not only there, but throughout that area. And they became witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in that area in verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Paul was saying, look, we don't even have to start preaching anymore. We don't have to tell people what transformation was in your lives. That's been demonstrated. That's been seen by everybody else. And you've taken up now the gospel message, and you're proclaiming the gospel message. And so we're thankful. When Paul wrote to Timothy, suggested that Timothy teach men who were able to teach others also. And this is the way Paul was doing it at Thessalonica. And then we find these witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that were theirs, as we find verses 9 and 10. The report that went forth was not only about their life, but Paul's life. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. There's Paul's life. And then it speaks of their salvation. They turned from idols to serve the living God. And then their occupation, and to serve the living God. What an occupation they had. They weren't idle. They were busy. It may have not been their vocation, but their occupation was completely in serving God. And then that wonderful verse, the last one, to wait for his son, the expectation, they were waiting up for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that is used here is that thought of the expectancy of his coming at any moment. Like a parent waits up for the return of the child at night. They expect him to come home sometime before the evening is out, and they sit up waiting for them, maybe 1 o'clock by the time they get in or so, you know, but they're sitting up waiting. This is the idea that is portrayed here. There's not a time given. If you knew exactly they were coming in at such and such an hour, you wouldn't sit up waiting expectantly. But no time is given. And the Greek thought here is that these people were waiting any moment for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if we're waiting in that same way, the expectancy of his coming. Paul says, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And that's not hell, because they had been delivered from that. And that's not speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, because everyone must bear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about the tribulation period. They were not to go through, and he goes in. Here he's just briefly mentioning it. And before the book is over, he will deal further with this thought of them being delivered from that wrath, that tribulation that was coming. Paul, first of all, then, in chapter 1, brings before us the model church and first century Christianity. Now comes the model servant and his reward in chapter 2. Here's the character of his service is given to us in the first 12 verses. His conduct was first of all characterized by unselfish love in these first 4 verses. Steadfast in the face of all the suffering and shame that he was going through in verses 1 and 2. He says, look, you Thessalonians, it's reported all over what we went through at Philippi and Thessalonica and in Berea, but you don't have to hear that report. You knew exactly what we went through. You were there present when we arrived from Philippi after all the suffering and persecution that we had had at Philippi before we came to you. And we suffered there in Thessalonica, but he says our suffering was not in vain. We were thankful to suffer because we had seen the results. That results came in the fact of their trusting Jesus Christ. And so here's the negative aspect of Paul's love. He's saying, look, I don't love myself, or I am not interested in loving personal comfort. He says, I'm interested in one thing, and that is that the gospel will be preached regardless of my suffering. And of course, the proof of that suffering that he had was in Philippi. And then notice as you go back how this negative love, not loving self, makes a person bold in Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 4 for a few moments and think of this idea that in the early church, this negative love, not concerned about their own life and what was happening to them, made them bold in Jesus Christ. The last part of the 4th chapter, there had been persecution. In verse 23 we read, and when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And then, after they had reported this, we find the folks gathering together in prayer. And as they prayed, verse 29, for now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, these folks had just gone through some persecution. They'd just been threatened with the idea, don't you dare speak the name of Jesus Christ again. And these folks that in Acts chapter 4, they come to the Lord and they present before the Lord, Lord, you know what's going on. You've seen all and heard all these threats that have come against us. Lord, take it all away from us. Is that what they prayed? No. Lord, give us boldness in the face of all of this to carry on. Now, that's first century. And we say, well, that doesn't happen today. And yet it does. It's happening all around the world today in many areas. I was reading an article this week about life in Czechoslovakia under the communists. And one Czechoslovakian Christian who had been used of God in channeling Bibles and Christian literature throughout Czechoslovakia and Soviet Union said that he knew after he had been threatened with death in the 50s, he says, I knew I might be imprisoned again if I received Christian literature from the West. This 72-year-old man continued by saying, I decided that if it did happen, I wanted to make every intervening moment meaningful for the kingdom of God with all the threats. But you know, in spite of all of this, their boldness, they were not rash. They were not foolish. Because it goes on to suggest that these two had a shipment of Christian, he and his wife had a shipment of Christian literature coming from the West, and they knew that they were under surveillance by the police. And so we prayed asking God for specific instructions as to whether we should or should not carry on. Here is their answer that they received. On the day we had to decide whether or not to accept the literature, our decision came through our morning scripture reading. Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Boldness, and yet doing it with the fact that they recognize that God is leading them. That was a person of 72. What about the young people? Well, the young people are doing exactly the same thing. And they're finding themselves in suffering. Two young ladies who were studying to be physicians, as they sent out their graduation announcements, they sent them out with scripture portions. And they were warned by the university if they did not stop publicizing their Christianity, they would not be able to graduate. Another woman, a sociologist, completed her doctoral dissertation and was presented it to her professor. The professor questioned her about her stand for Jesus Christ and her love for him, and he said to her that she must give up and denounce Jesus Christ. When she refused to deny her faith, he tore the dissertation in two. What a stand. Hours and hours went in, and she was willing to throw it all away for her stand for Jesus Christ. That's in 1982. That's not back in the time of the first century. But you say, well, that's happening over in the other countries. It's not happening in our country. We don't have to be concerned about it here, don't we? Again, another article. Are we losing our religious freedoms? The controls that are being put upon us. A daycare center being conducted by a church in California, Santa Maria, California. And they were told by the welfare department that they must not teach about the Bible or God. They had to sign a promise if they were going to keep that daycare center open that they would never again mention God or Jesus Christ when the children were present. That's not Europe. That's the United States. Zoning boards around the country are growing to the point where a number of cities are enacting statutes forbidding churches to have home Bible studies. In other words, you couldn't have your Bible study college and career group in your city if this was enacted in our city. There is a place in New Jersey where the court ordered a church to close down because they were meeting in a home. 20 members were gathering together in a home and they were closed down. Not California, New Jersey. All around, we're finding this. Here's another interesting one, even more incredible, is a statute in Seven Hills, Ohio, that requires citizens to vote whether a church can be established in their city or not. In other words, if you want to open a new church in that city, you've got to get the citizens to vote that you can open it. And then, of course, the public policy as far as the IRS is concerned, this is what it says. Religious organizations may not hold beliefs contrary to well-established and clearly defined public policy. And, of course, you know what happened to Bob Jones University because of their policy of the fact of integration, dating and marriage and so on, and they had their tax exempt taken away from them. Of course, the president put it back again. But this is happening all around us. And here we find, as we turn to Thessalonians, they were suffering. They were willing to suffer. They were willing because of their belief in Jesus Christ, their boldness was great. We have not faced that as it has been faced in some countries. But we were reminded this morning that we're coming very close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, in the next few years that we have left to us here, will we be faced with that? And what will be our reaction? When we're faced with the question, you deny Jesus Christ, or else, where are we going to stand? We may have to face it. And the Apostle Paul was telling the folks at Thessalonica that they were bold, and he was bold to stand for Jesus Christ in the face of all persecution. Verses 3 and 4 of that second chapter bring the fact that Paul was seeking the approval of man, of God instead of man. Here's the positive aspect of the love. He gave the negative aspect, and now he comes to the positive aspect of his love. Paul's conduct was pure, and he was seeking and was approved of God. It would seem that there had been three accusations made against the Apostle Paul by his enemies there at Thessalonica, and he answers those as he comes to verse 3. He says, our exhortation does not come from error. You can pick up what they were, the accusation isn't given to us, but you can pick up what the accusation, they were saying everything that Paul is telling you has its source in error. And Paul says, it did not. And many of those folks that were living at the time that Paul was preaching there had probably been living during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the facts of the death and life and resurrection of Jesus Christ could be proved. And Paul says they are true. So our message was not in error. And then secondly, it was impure they were accusing you of. You see, during Paul's time, many of the religions of the world and temple worship, there was a lot of impurity. Prostitution in the temple worship was very common. And so the accusation, it seems, was against Paul at this point, and say, all his messages is to bring impurity into your lives. And Paul says it was not. And the third accusation was the fact that he came in deceit. His message and his presentation was just a bait to pull them in so that he could gain their financial support. And Paul says, it was not. I came to you in the purest of motives. He loved what he was doing, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was said he was approved by God. Paul was approved by God in his 3 years in Arabia. He was approved by God in those 7 or 8 years that he spent back in Tarsus from the time of his conversion and his time in Arabia. There was those quiet years before he was finally called in Acts chapter 11 to come over and help in the work at Antioch. And so he was approved of God. He was approved of God in his first missionary journey with all the disappointment and the danger and the disruption of the work. And he did not change his message, and he was not going to change his message to please man. He was seeking the approval of God. Now, I don't think that Paul was saying, well, look, we don't go out and antagonize men, but I'm not really going to go out and seek their approval, because it's far more important for me to be approved of him. But I'm not going out to purposely antagonize people, but they will be, because the message will bring that. And then his conduct was characterized by unstinting labor in verses 5 to 9. Notice how the Apostle Paul labored. Selflessness is characterized in verses 5 and 6 by being free from undue influence or covetousness or self-glory. Paul wasn't interested in that at all. He was interested in the blessings and the glory that would come from his service for God. And then he says he was gentle among them. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. The Greek word that is translated gentle here is almost the same Greek word as the word babe. There's only one letter that's different, and the letter N is the first letter of the word babe, but it's also the last letter of the word that previous to that. So it could be translated, we were gentle, or we were babes. But either way, it doesn't make any difference. The sense of what Paul is trying to say is the fact that they were tender, and they were not ones who were seeking to be superior to those that they were ministering to, without the trace of superiority. In what way were they doing it? As a mother tenderly cares for her child. And Josh watched a mother tenderly care for their newborn babe. And this is the way Paul was with these folks at Thessalonica. You see, Paul recognized the fact that those people he was preaching to had come to know Jesus Christ. They were just babes in Christ. And he didn't expect them to be grown up all at once. They needed development, and that development may have been pretty slow in the case of some. And he gently and tenderly cared for them constantly. What a reminder for us in our service for God that we need that gentle care, and we find Paul doing so. And then he labored willingly in verses 8 and 9 to impart everything to those folks there at Thessalonica. I love this because Paul emphasizes over and over again, he proclaimed the gospel of God, and that wasn't just the salvation message. Paul was there probably about a month, we noticed last week. But in that month, he did not hold back from giving them all the counsels of God that he could possibly give to them, that they might be developed, that they might come to full maturity. And then Paul says, I did it with the fact that I was laboring all day long so that I wouldn't be a financial burden to you. Notice in verse 9, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. He didn't want, and this is the reason why he did it, was the fact that they were all saying he was doing it for profit. That's the only reason he was preaching there. And he says, look, if I was doing it for profit, why would I spend all day working with my hands and then preach at night? Paul says, no, my concern was I didn't want that gospel message to come to you with any attachment whatsoever, that you felt you had to support the preacher so that he could preach the message. Paul says, I wasn't interested in that. And so we find Paul laboring and working hard in the presenting of the message. And then his conduct is characterized by an unspotted life in verses 10, 11, and 12. The excellency of Paul's life is given to us in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God. He talks to them. They had seen him as he was living amongst them. But maybe there was something hid inside of his heart that they couldn't see. And he says, I'll call God to a witness. And notice the three things he brings before them. Devoutly, his relationship to God. Uprightly, his relationship to men. And blamelessly, his relation to himself. It was without fault. No cause of reproach as far as Paul was concerned in his life there. And then his exhortation that he brings before them in verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own child. He exhorted them, the earnestness of his appeal. And in these three appeals that we find Paul, when he talks about exhorting, encouraging, and imploring them, we come back to the same three things that we found Bob speaking to us about faith. There was three areas of our being that is affected by faith. Paul was affecting all three of those as he came to these folks at Thessalonica. In his exhortation, he appealed to their will, earnestness of his appeal. And then he encouraged or comforted them, ever mindful of their condition, remembering that they were suffering and going through persecution. He appeals to their feeling. And then he charged them firmness and without compromise. And here he's appealing to their mind. And so Paul was bringing this message to them. How does it, he said? As a father would his own children, careful and wise in his dealings. Notice in verse 7, he's talking about the mother's care, and now he's talking about the father's care in verse 11. So the Apostle Paul, as he was there with these folks at Thessalonica. And then the effect of Paul's life in verse 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul wasn't interested in having himself puffed up. Not a preacher building himself up, but the people gladly recognizing what Paul was like. As I study through the epistles of the Apostle Paul and see what Paul was like as he labored with people, he constantly was able to say, follow God as I follow him. That's tremendous. And that's a challenge. A challenge for each one of us. Can we, as we go through our life and the people that we touch, truthfully and honestly say, follow God as I follow him? Paul was a man that lived in such a way before God that he could do that, and he could say that to those who he ministered to. May the Lord help us to do exactly the same thing. Paul begins in the 13th verse and running through to the end of chapter 3, his concern for those folks at Thessalonica. And first of all, it deals with the suffering that the Thessalonians were going through. And so a challenge to us today, as we think of the Apostle Paul and his work at Thessalonica, he was one that was honestly presenting all the counsels of God, helping those young Christians that they might be developed into full maturity. And he was one that lived an honest and a quiet life before them. May the Lord help us to do exactly the same thing. And remembering that we may have to suffer in our day as they suffered in their day. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our heavenly Father, we praise and thank thee again this evening as we contemplate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that today he's seated at thy right hand, that he lives, that the Spirit of God has been given to us to enable us to live a life pleasing unto thee. We examine the life of the Apostle Paul and his ministry at Thessalonica and how he presented the message of God in its completeness. Not only the gospel message, but the message that would enable those folks to develop. We're challenged as we think of our responsibility that we might do exactly the same thing. Then we're challenged by the life of this great apostle, one who is faithful to thee, one who could say, follow me as I follow God. Help us, our Father, to examine our hearts, to challenge our life, that we might be those who could say, as Paul did, to the people that we contact, the people that rub shoulders with us, follow God as I faithfully follow him. Help us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to thee in our Savior's precious name.
Challenging message. Could we open our hymn books to number 548, please? Number 548. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love, take my feet and my lips, and take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Let's just sing softly number 548.